Thank you, Elena, for your willingness to come and worship with us and bring your offering unto the Lord. It takes a heap of living. It takes all of our life in this venue, it seems like, to begin to learn what things really have value in life and what don't. One of those things that I consider as perhaps as rich as anything we have, if we were to count our riches, is how merciful God has been to us to provide truth to us if we're willing and eager to seek that truth. And it's never no end of surprise to me to see how many of the world rushes past that gift that he's offered. Something that can't not be evaluated in any fair sense whatsoever, and you find nothing compares with what Christ is offering to us. You can't gather all of the wisdom of the earth, of the world together in one spot, if you could, and measure it in any sense. It wouldn't even be worthy of being held up against what God has done for us as he continues to provide for us truth and knowledge. Enoch was one of those people who lived at the time when his first father, Adam, was still living. Brother Jim, last Sunday, gave us a discourse on the life of Enoch, and especially the genealogy of his family. And it sort of prepares the way for me to talk about Enoch. But Enoch was one of those who was a man of righteousness. He seemed to have it ingrained within him his life when he was a young man. There was no reason to try to look for anything else. Once he heard the voice of the Lord called to him as he was journeying on his way in the land, he called to him and bade him to come and begin to spread the word of salvation to his people. And there are quite a few words, and Brother Jim did an excellent job of presenting those. Now the Lord said, "You come abide with me." Even though Enoch was one who was of a shortage of some competency in terms of speaking and in terms of this, we all have some of those shortages, but apparently Enoch was very conscientious of what he felt was a handicap. And he said, "Why do you ask me to do these things? How can you do it to me, knowing of the handicap?" And the Lord, of course, came back. "Walk with me and abide in me, and I will abide in you. And no man upon the earth shall be able to pierce thee." No man shall be able to confront you and prove that you have nothing to say. They just won't be able to do that. And that was true of Enoch. It was Enoch who saw fit in his teachings to describe the event that happened very soon after God and Adam began to communicate once he left the garden. It took a while. It said the scripture is meager, but that is in amount, but in detail, but at least it indicates that Adam and Eve went to work immediately after they were cast out of the garden to provide for their daily needs of food and shelter. And it was some time before he could get his breath. You get this impression. And then he decided that he would call upon God. For he could still hear God's voice. Now that was a privilege that Adam had. I'd like to think it was perhaps one that we didn't have. But I'm not sure. Maybe we do have it as well. But he called upon God. And he soon learned about the everlasting covenant by which God was going to redeem all of his children who wanted to be redeemed. And it was Enoch who was moved upon, apparently, even though he was the seventh in line in generations from Adam. Yet nobody else had mentioned that in the scriptures. But Enoch decided to teach the people about that. And he caused the record to be written. And as I say, I'm not sure whether he was doing this from recalling, reading what record Adam had written. And Enos and Seth, for it says they began a record to keep a record in a pure language. And of course, you and I know that record is to be revealed again to man. We look to that time because of the Lord's mercy upon us. You see, the inspired version means to us, the reorganized church, what the Book of Mormon did to the initial church back in the days when it was first restored. God wants a quantum of wisdom, as you can say, however you measure it. He wants a new amount available for those who are taking up a new pursuit to promote his way of life. So he provided for that, you see, before the church was officially in being. The Book of Mormon was available. A second witness, a powerful witness. One that is in some ways more powerful. No, I'm not saying more valuable, but more powerful than what we have in the King James Version of the Bible. But the Lord was not replacing that King James Version, for it true had a witness of Christ. It true had many valuable lessons, but he was merely wanting to augment that because of the confusion that so many people among those who claimed to be Christians was having in knowing what was true and what was not true. So Enoch wanted to share all of that. He's the one that shared the account of Adam's baptism and how that took place, a marvelous event. But he brought to him first what God wanted Adam to know. It was the annunciation, essentially, of the everlasting covenant. And God the Father spoke to Adam, and he read to him the covenant, or read to him, he didn't read to him, he recited that covenant to him and spoke it to him. Not Christ the Son, he was not yet on the scene, he was to come in the median of time. But God was there to make an offer to Enoch, to proceed on a course whereby he was promised all that God had to offer anyone. All that God wanted to offer anyone was the fullness of truth. But it must be done in a way. he had set forth his plan. But he stated that covenant. And that statement of that covenant didn't exist anywhere. Or it perhaps had been existent, but it could have been removed because the record in which was first made about those days perhaps was lost, some of it lost. But at any rate, the everlasting covenant was a most marvelous understanding that God wanted men to have. It was the only way that they could come back into His presence. And He even goes on to describe what that gift of the Holy Ghost is. That was His part of the covenant. Our part was to show God we wanted to learn about the truth that He had to share. And His part was that He would not only share it with us, but He would provide us the lifeline that would keep us always motivated to seek that course. I think I may have shared it with you already, but you see, we're on life support, spiritual life support, that was provided by God Himself as the only way that we can come back into His presence. Now, maybe not the only way we can be saved somewhere in the kingdom of God, but the only way in which we can come back into His presence and dwell with Him. That's the life He has designed for us and He holds out for us. And He went on to tell in that short, that's chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, He went on to tell what this Holy Ghost means. He said, I'll give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It is given, He says, to abide in you the record of heaven. The knowledge that's kept about all the events that have value, a record is kept in heaven. And I think that means it is given that knowledge abide in you. Now, not all at once, because God doesn't promise any gift of the Holy Ghost that's going to be instant to us in terms of our mortal understanding. We think, well, if you give it to us, well, then the Lord knows there's a gift that you need continually as you walk and struggle in this venue where Satan has been unleashed to try to tempt us. And so He has provided for it. And that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. And He describes it in that way. It is given to you to abide in you the record of heaven, the Comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory. Not mortal. There is a sense of mortal glory, because God has made this venue. He's made this heaven and this earth. And we can behold a sense of glory in what He's made. But He's saying, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's like receiving a sense of immortal glory. The peaceful things, I believe, is the way of the word. The peaceful things of immortal glory are a part of this gift. The truth of all things. That is, if there was nothing else said, the truth of all things. That's invaluable. God is saying, I'm giving to you something you can't get anywhere else. And you can't find anything that is as valuable, worthy of even comparing to it. But that's a part of what this gift of the Holy Ghost is designed to do. To keep you faithful and steadfast, making the choices that promote His kingdom rather than the kingdom that leads to death and misery. See, that's the choice that He's given to us. It's difficult to explain the gift of the Holy Ghost in our mortal language. It's gift to explain anything whose primary significance is spiritual in the language of mortality, in our own language. In fact, you can't be done. And we so often want to think that way. It's so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that way. Here, several weeks ago, we were probing the statement made about our Lord Jesus and about His resurrection. And the question was asked to everyone, do you have knowledge? How do you know that the Lord lives? How do you have knowledge of that? We sing that hymn. We speak those words. I know that my Redeemer liveth. How do you know that? While we were at home one evening, Eleanor, unbeknown to me, had been asked to speak about that and make some words about that. And she had asked me then, how do you answer that? How do I know that my Redeemer lives? And of course, I started to answer without thinking, really. I started to use some mortal phrases and try to explain to them in words that would carry the value in the mortal sense of being proven, of proof. She said, do you have proof? How do you know that your Lord lives, that He has come and He has redeemed you? How do you know that? And then I thought, I can't prove something in the ways that the world wants proof, something as valuable as the subject at hand, the knowledge of whether the Lord has done something or not. I can't speak intelligently in the mortal language about things that are of significance to the spiritual life, to the life that the Lord plans for us. You can't do it. And so I said, here's the way I would answer that. If somebody asked me about the Lord, how do you know that He lives? I would say, one of my very best friends has told me. That's what the gift of the Holy Ghost does. It brings us an understanding of all truth, of all things. It makes things known to us which are of extreme value, even though there may be nothing heard with the natural ear. The Lord has a way of quickening our understanding. And that's one of the purposes of the gift of the Holy Ghost. That quickeneth all things, knowledge of how all things. And the Lord has made it known to me. He has planted within my knowledge with such a conviction that I can say I know that that's true. I did not hear anything in the mortal sense with my ears. I'm not required to, but only those who are baptized and who go through the requirements of being baptized, which is always repentance. You've got to show God, see, that you're wanting to do whatever He asks to change your life, to follow Him, and to receive this great gift that He wants to give us, the Holy Ghost. But the Lord wants to lead us. The world cannot understand. It is not given to the world to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but only to those who seek to follow Him and seek to have that gift of the Holy Ghost bestowed upon their life. And that Holy Ghost gift will last all our mortal life. Because we need it. If He gave it all to us at once, we couldn't stand it. Our mortal stature is such that we can't take many of the things of the spiritual world unless there's some change wrought upon our body to withstand it. So He's doing it in the way that is best for us. I'll give you some confirmation of something that's true, and you promote that and live by that. And be prayerful and seek it continually, and I'll give you some more. That's the value of the gift of the Holy Ghost, is to lead us into all righteousness. And Enoch was one of those stalwarts. Not that he was the only one. We had others. But he was the only one. He even tells us that one time he was caught up by the Spirit of the Lord, and this is between the time that Zion, the city, was taken up to heaven, and the flood hadn't yet occurred. It was in that period of time. But Enoch writes for us in his account that he beheld angels descending out of heaven and bringing ministry to some of those people on the earth who were struggling to perhaps live by what Enoch had taught them. But the city of Enoch had been taken now, and they were on their own. But before he would let them be caught up in the flood, they were caught up, it says, by the powers of heaven unto Zion. Zion was still receiving some of its citizenry. Zion was still receiving them, because the Lord knew that He was going to have to destroy all of life in the flood because of their intent on extreme violent wickedness. But Enoch was that kind of a person, and how grateful we are. And that didn't seem to occur. And well, first of all, let me leave one other thought with you here. It's amazing, isn't it, that 7 generations had to come before he could find one who could somehow be willing to be so obedient and so exhibit so much faith in whatever the Lord said. No questioning. No this. No hesitation. It seems to have taken 7 generations for men to do that. And yet it said all those people in Adam's sons, they were preachers of righteousness all during that 7-year period there, until Enoch came on the scene. But Enoch apparently did something in the way of obedience, in the lack of any hesitation, as I said a minute ago, of following His word and going forth and be untouched by the people of the world to try to turn Him aside. And so He was able to lead. So powerful was the language that God had given them to speak, that it brought men to a complete standstill. They could not oppose him. They could not do anything. So great was his power of language and what was produced by that language that he spoke. And it wasn't until it seems another 1,000 years or so had to pass until Melchizedek came into the picture. And it says that Melchizedek was a man of great faith. One other characteristic for Melchizedek. He was a man of great faith and he wrought righteousness. Now that's more than just saying he was righteous. It said he wrought righteousness. He promoted righteousness. He helped create righteousness. It was so much a part of his objectives in life that he wrought righteousness. And his people wrought righteousness and sought heaven and were carried to heaven. They sought Zion. Whether they ever reconnected with Zion, it record doesn't say. But I'm sure they met them anyway. But this was Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of peace, a man who also could speak and have the power of speaking by which rivers were turned down in their course and mountains would flee. And so great was their teachings and their upholding. So great were they active in the task of bringing about righteousness, promoting it, working in ways to encourage men to seek righteousness, to be hungry for righteousness. That was Melchizedek. And I know we seem to me that, well, we know that Moses wanted to take his people to this highest level. But we know, remember, after they had spent their 400 years in captivity in a foreign land, but they weren't ready for that. Apparently their exposure to Babylon held on too strong, and they turned Moses' leadership aside, or what he wanted to, how he wanted to lead them. And they failed to make that turn. We have the promise in the Book of Mormon about how those people, under the leadership of Nephi, not Nephi the son of Lehi, but several generations later, the Nephi who was present when Christ appeared to them. And Christ himself was almost, it seems like, as it's described in your scripture, that Christ was surprised a little bit of how faithful and how completely willing those people were to do everything that he would say to them. No hesitation. No. And it surprised him and almost shocked him of how every one of them would do that. And he went out and told them to bring the rest of the people back. I'll be back tomorrow. And he shared more things to them and was able to show them the powers of heaven being released even upon earth, that they might see something of the glory of the kingdom of God. And his people did become a Zionic people. They weren't taken from the earth. There was no enemy upon the earth where they were. There was no need to take them for their own safety. And in God's own wisdom, he left them But perhaps with any other people, it would have been the same, if not earlier. They began to question. They began to... Satan was having his way again. And we know the outcome of that story. That eventually they turned aside Christ after receiving such a great witness. Because you see, they witnessed the great destruction that overwhelmed the earth. They were eyewitnesses. I say eyewitnesses, they were more ear witnesses. For it was the 3 days of darkness that all this destruction came upon the earth. They could not see anything, but they could hear. And what they heard was awesome. It was a great witness to them. And when Christ appeared, they began to recall that the prophets taught them that that would happen. And they were privileged to come and touch him and to talk with him and to see the power and witness the power that he called down out of heaven to bless them upon this earth. And now he promised them they could have a life of peace and joy, even in upon the earth. Nothing like they'll have in heaven, but yet it will be greater than what man has ever known upon the earth. And they began to follow. And you see, after the people died who were the first witnesses of that event, then people began to doubt. Well, maybe they didn't see what they said they did. Maybe. You see how Satan cleverly works? And after their second generation passed away, who didn't see and witness that great event of destruction and the cleansing of the earth, I like to talk about it, the cleansing of that part of the earth. The first generation had all passed away. The second generation were there. And when they had passed away, then you didn't have anybody who not only saw it, but who heard firsthand from those who did see it. You're getting further away, you see, from the event. And when that happens, Satan begins to draw on our attention more and more. And we leave the course that we were once traveling. That's what happened to our people. The people from whose record Brother Harry read to us. And we know something about our day. And we know how what the Lord had promised our people. In fact, he had promised in the great covenant that he made with Enoch. And that one, you can't talk about the really rich gems of wisdom we have in our scriptures hardly and stay away from Enoch. It was Enoch whose pleadings with the Lord, once the Lord had showed him all down through the generations of time, and he saw the earth and he heard the earth speak, because the earth was wanting to rest from its labors, from all the defilement that man was bringing about upon the earth. And Enoch heard that. And after that, Enoch began to weep. And he began to pray for. And he sought God. God, promise me, in a sense, you won't come again and destroy all the earth with a flood. Promise me that you will come and the earth will rest. When will that day come? It seems as if Enoch was a part of almost every leading event of rescue and of God sending ministry to the earth as anyone. He was there. so powerful was the words of Enoch. Well, my time is up. But Enoch's record, I didn't hardly touch. And you know that. But it's one of our gems of heritage that God has left that with us. That He has caused the part that was taken from it, the original Bible, the original records that the Jews turned over to Roman when Roman became the headquarters of the church. Already, you see, it was on the downhill side. But that record was tampered with. But at any rate, the Lord has given us such great gifts of knowledge, some written and some not. We are rich, an extremely rich people. We praise Him by the way that we choose to live, by the path that we walk. May God bless us all as we struggle together. It is a struggle, but not a struggle without joy. For joy we can have in this life, but the fullness of joy waits the next.